Ruth chapter number one, and I'm going to try to give you what God said on my heart tonight. And the Lord laid it on my heart yesterday. I was out mowing grass. He said, get a couple of those groups and sing it tomorrow night, which was yesterday when he told me. So I'm glad he reminded me of it, and I'm glad we done that, amen. And just kind of mix up a little bit, and thank the Lord for that. Ruth chapter number one, we've been preaching here in the book of Ruth. This is my sixth message that I've preached out of chapter one. So if we go six messages per chapter, it's going to be a while, amen. I don't see us doing that, but we'll go as many as the Lord has us, and I want to try to help us tonight from the Word of God. And I love my church. I mean that. And I love that we smile and we can laugh and have a good time and enjoy the blessings of the Lord together, amen. So Ruth chapter number one, I'll let you remain seated. I want to read verse number 16, 17, and 18. And try to give you what the Lord's put on my heart tonight. The Bible said, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. For where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And look at two verses now over in chapter number 2, Ruth chapter number 2, verse number 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, talking to Ruth, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and thou art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And may God add his richest blessing to his reading of his precious word tonight. We've been dealing with this thought about the book of Ruth, and it is a great love story in the Bible. It pictures the love, and the picture is the love that Christ has for the church. Bible said in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. One writer said, it has been said the book of Ruth could start off with once upon a time, and it could end with, and they lived happily ever after. If you want a good love story that's not full of adultery and not full of fornication and wickedness, read the book of Ruth. It's a beautiful story of how God brings two together and makes them one, and how God makes a home, and God can still take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. Amen. And so in the verses we have read tonight, verses 16 and 17, we gave these thoughts last week. Ruth is making a decision about her going on with God, her attitude, and treat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Her address, where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Her association, thy people shall be my people. Her affection, thy God, my God. Her assurance, where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. And her advancement, so she was steadfastly minded. She went on, she went with God, and we know eventually, according to, and in the typology, she really gets saved in chapter number 3 in our typology, because that's when she finally gets at the feet of Boaz. When you really get to the feet of Jesus, when you get saved, amen. But up until that point, she's lost, if you would, in our way of thinking. And I want to look at these thoughts tonight very quickly, and I want to preach on this thought tonight and deal with the thought of how God brings a sinner unto himself. How God brings a sinner unto himself. In fact, in Ruth chapter number 2, in verse number 12, he used this phrase. He said, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now, I believe she got saved when she said, thy God shall be my God. But in the typology, you know, she got at Boaz's feet there in Ruth chapter 3. So I want to look at how God brings a sinner to himself and see if when we look at these things, see if it relates to your testimony when Jesus saved you. It's just four quick things. I got a longer drive than anybody tonight. I'll say them to you quickly and we'll go. Number one, he causes a lacking in her life. Ruth chapter 1, verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion die.
She is married now. She's married Malon. She has got a home. She's got a family now. She doesn't have any children yet, but she's got a husband. But all of a sudden, in verse number 5, her world starts decreasing. Everything she is holding to is falling off around her. You see, the reason many people are not saved or have not been saved yet is because they still have things in their life that they're holding on to. They've not hit rock bottom yet. They've not got to the bottom of their life. They're still enjoying the pleasure of sin. They're still enjoying having fun out there in the world and living like the devil and living like the world. But when God begins to deal with a sinner, He'll begin to begin to cause a lack, begin to cause things that come into that individual's life that says, this doesn't satisfy me anymore. This doesn't make me happy anymore. This is not giving me peace or contentment. There's a void in my heart. That's why I believe God begin to deal with Ruth when He began to break those things down around her. He caused a lacking concerning her spouse. God kills Malon. That deals with the people that will hinder you from coming to Christ. May I ask you this question? Would Ruth ever have got saved if Malon would have lived? I don't believe she would have. Because why go to Bethlehem, Judah, if your husband's alive? Why have a kin? There's no need for a kinsman redeemer if your husband's still alive. And can I say this? Aren't you glad for the people that God took out of your life so that He might bring him to yourself? Those people were deadbeats. They didn't love you, didn't care about you. They were using you, and they walked away from you the second they got a chance. But aren't you glad when somebody walked out, there was somebody standing there by the name of Jesus. And yes, He caused the lacking. And yes, she lost her spouse. She lost those people. And God was orchestrating that behind the scene. She lost her spouse. But not only concerning her spouse, also concerning her sin. She lives in Moab. It's a lot of fun down there in Moab. You have a lot of fun there in sin. But it's not fun anymore. It's just kind of got old now. That life, I was actually reading something this week, and I think it might be true, that indicated that Ruth was possibly a harlot, just like Rahab. A word I was studying this week, possibly, and I'm about 75% leaning that way, that she was a harlot. That word stranger that she uses in Ruth chapter 2, she said, why are you showing favor, grace on me, seeing that I am a stranger? You look at that word stranger, it means a harlot. Strange woman. So she's living that life. Let's go to that. Let's go with that fact that she might be a harlot. She might be. Either way, she's not saved. She's living that life. And no doubt there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. But I've been quoting this the last several weeks. Brother Davy Shelton made the statement, your best day in sin will always be the first day because it's always downhill from there. And she's out there living in that sin. Oh, but now God started breaking things down in her life. Now her spouse is gone. And now she can't go back to the life she was living, because there's no satisfaction. Do you remember when God started breaking things down in your life where people started leaving you and the pleasures of sin? It wasn't fun anymore. And it wasn't satisfying you anymore. And it wasn't giving you that peace anymore. And it wasn't giving you that contentment anymore. That's what God is doing. And He's doing all that to draw that sinner unto Himself. Concerning the spouse, concerning her sin, concerning her spirit. She's not even sitting down anymore. The Bible said she arose with Naomi. She said, we got to go. I got to go. I have no peace here anymore. You see, the world offers a false peace, because the world has a false gospel and has a false God. Amen. You realize that God is not the God of this world. Jehovah is not the God of this world. The Bible said the devil is the God of this world. He has his preachers. He has his gospel. And he has his peace. But everything the devil does is always a copycat. Amen. He has a copycat Trinity. Yes. He has many copycat Bibles. Yep. He has a copycat church. And it all looks the same. But it just don't have that substance. Amen. I can't stand drinking Sam's Cola. I know all you people say, it tastes the same. You lying. Yeah. It does not taste the same. There's something missing. If it tastes the same, why don't it have a Coca-Cola emblem on the outside of it? Somebody say amen right there. I don't like Dr. Perky. The only off-brand drink I can drink is Dr. Thunder. It's close enough to Dr. Pepper where I can stomach it. I don't want something that's off. I want something that's real. And that's what we ought to be with our salvation. We ought not want an imitation. We ought not want a copycat. But we ought to want to have the real thing. A real deal relationship with Jesus Christ. So when God brings a sinner to himself, number one, he will cause a lacking. Number two, he will create a longing. She's got nothing left now. She can't live with her mom and dad anymore. She done got married and moved out. Her husband's dead. And she's standing there with her sister-in-law. Her husband's dead. Her mother-in-law's standing there. Her husband's dead. There's three widows standing there saying, what are we going to do? Or if you was at camp meeting the other night, Brother Kim Bowman called them widders. Amen. Called them widders. Amen. So you got three widows or three widders, whatever language you speak, standing there. They have nothing. And God begins to create a longing first in Naomi's heart. We dealt with that this morning. The Lord has visited his people and given them bread. She gets that longing in her heart. And now Ruth is getting that longing in her heart. Now watch this now. Y'all still with me? Watch this. Ruth, she wanted something that was real. Here's what I mean by that. All her life, all she has known is Chemosh, that false god. That false god that can't help her. But she's wanting something real. Because Chemosh has never heard a prayer. Chemosh has never dried a tear. He's never helped her through one difficult day. In fact, all that Chemosh has done is take the next generation away from Moab. Because they offered the babies on that idol and given a human sacrifice. That's all that false God has done. And by the way, the false God of this world, all he wants is to destroy the lives of men and women and boys and girls. He wants to destroy their life and detriment their lives and ruin them to a point where they will not seek the Lord. So she wanted something that was real. She was tired of that. Number two, she wanted something that was righteous. Moab required little babies as a life sacrifice in order to appease the wrath of their false god. And there is nothing righteous whatsoever about that way of thinking. So could it be that Ruth is tired of hearing the screams of little babies dying in the hands of that false god? She's saying, there is no way that this is right. There's no way this brings us peace. There's no way this brings us hope. I've got to have something that's righteous. I've got to have something that's not just like me. Can I remind you this? The world, excuse me, the world wants to make Jesus and God just like one of the boys. Honey, he's not one of the boys. He's not one of the guys down at the garage. But he's high and he's holy and he's righteous. And can I say this? Man does not need a Savior just like them. But man needs a Savior that's above them that can pull them out of the mess that they're in. That's one of the issues that I have with the contemporary movement. They said we got to be like the world to reach the world. Well, can I say this? Does that mean when a heart attack patient comes in the hospital, that doctor, in order to help that patient, has got to have a heart attack at the same time so he can help him? Oh, no. Honey, if I have a heart attack tonight, and it probably wouldn't be a surprise to some people, but if I had a heart attack tonight and I went to the hospital, I want my doctor being in the best physical condition. Yeah. I want to make sure he's good and lined up. And can I say this? Why in the world would a sin-cursed world want to come into the house of God where there ought to be light and there ought to be truth and there ought to be help and find people that are living in darkness just like they are? Amen. Amen. That's why we like keeping lights around here. We got a row out right here. We're not going contemporary. We just got to order a part. Somebody say amen right there. What I'm telling you tonight, she wanted something real. She wanted something that was righteous. But she wanted something that was reliable. Amen. Now, I wrote this down Friday when I was studying this. You know, there was her idols, she couldn't trust in her idols. Now, she's trusting in God now, but she couldn't trust in her idols in Moab. I'll give you a couple reasons why. Number one, they're man-made. Men fashioned those idols. Men created those idols. So if man created it, don't you think... See, think about this. Man was first. That means there was a man before there was a false god. That means that a man created his god. We know that's not the case. But then it also meant if a man made it, there are flaws. I don't care how good a carpenter a man is. I don't care how good of a mechanic a man is. I don't care how good of a painter a man is. We're all capable of making a flaw in our line of work. So I don't care how good a man is good at making idols. He's going to have a flaw in that idol. Wouldn't it be awful to have a God that had a flaw in him? We was up there at Washington this week and... they was talking about the man that was it the Declaration or the Constitution where they misspelled Pennsylvania. I think it was the Constitution. They had one guy, he had one job, and it was to write Pennsylvania on that paper. And he spelt it wrong. In fact, it's still spelt wrong. In fact, on several monuments in Washington, it's spelt wrong because of that guy. And I looked at the guy that was watching. I said, that is the classic. You had one job. That is the first. You had one job and you messed it up. So, I mean, it would amaze me. I'm standing there looking at the Constitution. By the way, I still don't know if there's a treasure map on the back of the Declaration of Independence. They wouldn't let me get close enough to it. I had Grace in a bathroom with a computer. I was going all Nicolas Cage, man. I was going to steal the Declaration. Anyway, older people have no idea what I'm talking about, but you younger people, national treasure. Amen. And I do believe there is a treasure field behind Mount Rushmore. But anyway, I don't know what that is. What am I talking about? Oh, so if that Constitution, which is a prized possession in our nation's capital, has a flaw in it, and it don't bother me, it bothers me a little bit. You can't spell Pennsylvania right, and you're writing our Constitution? Amen. I looked at that guy and said, I'm just glad that it wasn't Mississippi. He said, well, they wouldn't mess that up because, you know, we got the song for that one. We ain't got one for Pennsylvania. Amen. So that false god, you look up there and that false god and his right ear is shorter than his left ear. Come on now. His eyes a little off-center from his little cross-eyed. He's a cross-eyed. If he cries, tears run down his back. Wouldn't you hate to have a God that had flaws in it? She said, I'm tired of those gods. Can I remind you? Can I remind you about our God tonight? We didn't make him. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He created us. And by the way, am I right? There's no flaws in our God tonight. She didn't want those man-made idols. Those idols are man-made, but they also can be measured. They can measure how tall those gods are. Our God, he's 50 feet high. He's 60 feet high. You know, you can't figure out how tall God is because you can't find a tape measure or a ruler big enough to measure him. Amen. Yeah. Home Depot don't sell a measuring tape that big to measure God. The Bible said his right hand has spanned the heavens. Yeah. So if his right hand's that big, my soul, we got a big God tonight. And I don't want a God that I can measure by a tape measure, but I want a God who's bigger than everything that you can pull out, praise God. So they're man-made and they can be measured. Watch this now. Those false gods, they can be moved. You don't like where your God's at? Pick him up. Move him. Yeah. Wouldn't it be awful if you got in the hospital and you was in a bad spot and said, oh God, I need your... Oh, wait a minute. I left him at the house. I left God at the house. I can't get my prayer through. Honey, go back to the house and get God so I can tell him to help me with my problem. I'm so glad that when I walk in hospital rooms and pray with people, I don't have to say, hello. Brought God. Yeah. Want me to pray with you? How dumb would I look? Don't answer that. How crazy would that look? But our God, he's moved, but he's moved by our prayers. He's moved by our tears. In fact, I don't have to carry my God around. My God carries me around, thank God. Amen. So she didn't want a man-made God. She didn't want a God that could be measured. She didn't want a God that could be moved. But then those false gods, they could be manipulated. Now watch this now. If they wanted to live a certain way, all they had to do was change what their God said they had to do. Because it's not like their God talks. And so like, oh, we don't like living that way, so God, we're going to change this now. And they change because they don't have no final authority. They don't have nothing ruling over their faith and practice in their life. So they can change, they can manipulate their God and make them do what they want them to do. But honey, you ain't going to manipulate our God because his word is forever settled in heaven. And he's God all by himself. And if there was nobody in this universe, he would still be God. She said, I don't want a God like that. So he causes a lacking. He creates a longing. Number three, when God brings a sinner to himself, watch this now, be careful, but stay with me. He will constitute a law. He'll constitute a law. Now here's what I mean by that. And when you come to Ruth chapter 2, and we'll get further into it as we go. Y'all right? Y'all okay? When we get further into Ruth, you're going to find that God had made provision for three groups of people, the poor, the widow, and the stranger. If you look, and I won't read the verse for a second time, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 24, when they was to harvest their fields, they were to leave the corners of the field for the poor, for the widow, and the stranger. That was the welfare system of that day. And they didn't have food stamps. They had corners. It's what they lived by. So you got three groups of people. Brother Brian McBride, I'm borrowing his outline on this. You got the poor. They are the always people. Jesus said, the poor have with you always. And that does not, that not remind you of where you was at before you were saved. The Bible said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Yeah, the widow and the fatherless, they are the alone people. That's the people that they've been abandoned. They don't have anybody to take care of them, look after them. Then you have the stranger. Sorry, Miss Patty, but this is Brother McBride's word. You have the alienated people. She's been getting on to me for my big words and my outlines. Just do like Miss Chrissy and Miss Brandy and all the other moms. They Google it. Amen. The alienated people. They're the people, they're strangers, they're Gentiles. So watch this now. Long before Ruth ever got to Bethlehem, Judah, a word had already been declared so that she could get what she needed. A law had been constituted so that she could get in. Somebody said, preacher, we're not saved by the law. You're exactly right. We're not saved by the law. But you know, if you read Psalm 119, you know what this Bible is called many a time? Boy, you better keep that Bible. They don't make them like that anymore. I'm serious, they don't. You know what this Bible is called in Psalm 119? It's called thy law. The law of the Lord is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The law of the Lord is pure, making wise simple. It's the Word of God. So can I say this to you tonight? Long before we ever got to the place, long before I ever got here, the Word of God had already declared that there was a way made at Calvary so that sinners could be saved. God's bringing that sinner to himself. You just last when I'm done. He creates a lacking. Do you remember when you got sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired? Remember that night as you was telling me when you put that can down? 2 months later, God saved you. You didn't know I was preaching on the night, but you preached my first point in the foyer. You said, can I tell a little bit? He said in 98, what month? December of 98, he's standing in his garage drinking a beer can of some kind. And he said he got half of it drank and looked at it and said, what in the world am I doing drinking this beer can? And 2 months later, God saved him. You know what God's doing? God's causing a lacking. It don't even taste good anymore. It don't even satisfy me anymore. And God's putting that longing in your heart. And God already constituted a law. But then you know what happens? All right, she's got a lacking. She has nothing left. She's got a longing. She wants to get something new. She's found out a law has been constituted for people just like her. But then she finds that someone has conveyed love toward her. Watch this now. Ruth, I told you we might sneak into Ruth chapter 2 tonight. So we get in Ruth 2. And she wakes up one morning. She said, well, Naomi, I guess I'm going to go out to the field and try to gather a little bit in whose eyes I might find grace. So she goes, and I love, let me see your Bible, because I like that good Scofield Bible. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And watch this little word right here. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. I love that little word hap. H-A-P. It just so happened. It just so happened that she went to the field of the man who was a near kinsman. Can I say it wasn't? One man said, when there's a coincidence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. And so you got, number one, we find there's grace because she found grace in Boaz's sight. He doesn't matter. I don't know how big the corners of Boaz's field was, but I imagine it's pretty big because Ruth, hallelujah. Amen. That just helped my heart. Ruth was able to get in, and there were other gleaners around her that could get in. And aren't you glad our Savior, He cut the corners big enough so that black or white, man, women, boy and girl, we can get in. That she found grace in Boaz's sight. There's grace in the text. There's goodness in the text. I'm going to deal with this more hopefully next week. But Boaz comes to the field and he sees Ruth. And he greets his reapers. How you doing today, boys? The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. Who's she? Who? That's what he said. Whose damsel is this? If he'd been from Rockwell, he said, boy, she sure is pretty. Check her relationship status on Facebook. Amen. Who? Notice he didn't say who. He said whose. It don't matter who you are. It matters whose you are. So he begins to talk. I love this. Boaz really needs to go to the school and learn how to talk to a girl. He needs some good pickup lines. He really did. You know, like, are you tired because you've been walking through my mind all day? Or, I lost my phone number. Can I have yours? This a little carnal. Is it hot in here? Is it just you? That's what I have to use on Miss Grace. Amen. Actually, that's what she said to me. But anyway, she went out. That's why I just told that. Or, did it fall? Did it hurt when you fell from heaven? You know, good pickup line. Boaz didn't have a good pickup line. He looked at her, you know the first thing he said? He said, don't you go anywhere else. What he said? He said, here's that not my daughter. Go not to glean another field. He said, whatever you do, don't you go anywhere. He said, I want to be good to you. He said, when you get thirsty, he said, go and get you something to drink out of them vessels over there. Yeah. Help yourself. Somebody says something to you, you tell them I sent you. He said, when you get hungry, you come to my table. And I'm going to make sure you eat good. I'm going to make sure I'm a blessing to you. In fact, I'm going to drop some handfuls of purpose in your life. Amen. So she found grace. She found goodness. But then we find, and this is a Greek word, or Hebrew word, I'm going to share with you, but it fits my alliteration. There was a goel. G-O-E-L. It is the Hebrew word for kinsman redeemer. Goel. I'm going to give you this 3 minutes real quick. Here's what happened. If a man and if a man was married to a woman in Bible days, if he's a Jew, and he died and they didn't have any children, then his brother was to marry her and raise up children on behalf of the dead man so he wouldn't be forgotten in Israel. Now let's stop 30 seconds and thank God we do not live in that dispensation anymore. Hallelujah. Amen. Because I think I'm just going to leave that alone. My brother will never get married, so I would never have that problem. My brother's going to be that, I tell him, he's going to be that one 35 years old still playing the Xbox in mom and dad's basement. Yeah. They don't even have a basement. But anyway, what I'm saying is, I thank God we don't live that anymore. Because you're really getting in some trouble. So, but that was the law. It wasn't nothing dirty. Wasn't nothing immoral. Wasn't anything wicked or anything like that. It's just the law. So here's what happened. To be a kinsman redeemer, though, you had to have three things. Number one, you had to be in the right family. Yeah. You had to have the financial means. Yeah. But you had to be willing to do it. Well, here's old Boaz. He's in the right family. He got the money. But more importantly, he was willing to redeem her. Does that sound like anybody else we know? Oh, yeah. Jesus tonight is our kinsman redeemer. Yes. He's in the right family. Yeah. He was made flesh for us. Yep. He has the means. He shed his blood at Calvary. Amen. But more than that, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. There's grace. There's goodness, there's that goel. But last of all, there was God. See, long before, and I believe this, and some guys don't, this don't make me a Calvinist, this makes me a Bible believer. Long before Elimelech and Naomi ever went to Moab, God had his eye on Ruth. Because God's always had that Gentile in mind. Did y'all get that sermon audio, people, and YouTube people? God's always had that Gentile in mind. Amen. That church was a mystery in the Old Testament. It was revealed by the Apostle Paul. Amen. And God had that bride in mind. Amen. I know I'm in deep waters, but I'm enjoying swimming around right now. God had Ruth in mind. And can I say this? God was behind the scenes. Orchestrating. He didn't make Naomi and Elimelech go astray. That was their own choice. Yeah. But God can take aren't you glad God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line? Yes. And God can take your mess and make a miracle out of it? Yeah. And behind the scene, there was God taking a situation that looked horrible, taking a situation where there's no hope, and God was pulling things together. Yeah. And God was orchestrating things. And God was setting up things so that one day Ruth would happen, just happen, to walk into the field of Boaz. And Boaz would just happen to come into the field that day and see Ruth. just like you just so happened to walk into that church that night. And it just so happened that somebody told you about Jesus that day. It just so happened that the preacher come by and witnessed to you that day. And it just so happened that God worked something out. Honey, the longer you're saved, the more you can look back and see the providential hand of God working and maneuvering and straightening things up in your life.
Yes, sir.
So many roads. So many ways that God brings you to the way. There's only one way to heaven.
Amen.
But God all led us a different way to the way.
Yes.
Some of you were born in church, raised in church. And that's the way God got us in. Some were not raised that way. Anybody who's not raised in church, not raised in church? Several. Look, God got you in another way. Any of you who's raised in church, but you got out of church for a while? Look at these more. God got you in that way. And some of you, you grew up in church and God just come by and say, hey, I'm going to save you today. And He saved you. That's how you got in. Now, who's saved? Well, if you trust in Christ, you're saved. Our roads are different. But now we're in the way.
Amen.
You getting a hold of that?
Yes, sir.
That before and after business. Amen. God can get you in and God can even get you so sick and tired of a beer can. Or get you sick and tired of a false profession. But you got in the way. Are you hearing me tonight? God, it don't matter if it's a beer can or a profession, whatever your testimony is, you just ought to thank God that He got you in the way and that you're saved tonight. Some of you got out for a while. And God brought you back in. So many ways. And some of us were in church 3 days after we were born. Laid on the altar that Sunday and asked that God put a hedge of protection around him and save him at an early age. And God answered those prayers. I'm just glad that God got a hold of you in 98 because He got a hold of me in 97. And I'm glad God got a hold of you in what year? 63. And I'm glad God got a hold of you in 18. You getting my drift what I'm saying here? God has a way of bringing us in to that way. So as a preacher, what are you saying? God loves sinners so much that He'll step over anything He needs to. He'll move anything He has to so that He can get you in His family.
Yeah.
Does that not convey the love of God
Amen.
In our life? Drove a van for years. Worked in children's church, all that stuff. But God had to get you all over that religion to get you in the way. Battle with professions all your life. But God had to get you all those professions to get you in the way. And some of you, battle with hard sin. Some of you battle with liquor and drugs and a wicked lifestyle, and God had to get you over that. But aren't you glad it doesn't matter if it was profession or if it was pills or drugs, that we serve a God. You can't measure Him. He's big enough.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter what your story is. He's big enough to get you over that and get you in.
Yes,
we have a providential working God tonight.
Yes.
And I bless His name. Even with some of us, I never got out of church, Brother Rich. I never did. But I got out of church. Do you get what I'm saying? I never got out of church, but I got out of church. There was a time in my teenage life where I wasn't. I was preaching. By the way, preachers can preach and not be right with God. I got to hurry, my goodness. But can I say this? I'm glad that I sold out and got right.
Yeah. Amen.
I ain't perfect. I don't claim to be. But I want to try to be.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad for the providential working hand of God?
Oh, yes.
There's only one way to heaven. Only one way to heaven. But God will lead you down different roads to get you to the way.
Yeah.
You can get on 85 several different places.
Yep.
But 85 takes you the same place. That's the way heaven is. That's the way Jesus is. There's only one way to heaven. Stress that. Only one way to heaven.
But God has to get some of you over religion. God has to get you some over sin, deep sin. He gets you in that way. That's how God brings a sinner. Not to church, not to religion, but God brings a sinner to Himself. May I ask you this question tonight? Has God ever brought you to Himself? I'm not just talking. The Lord wants me to hit right here. Has God ever brought you to Himself? I didn't ask you if you joined the church. I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I didn't ask you if you had even said a prayer. I asked you, has God ever brought you to a place where you saw your sin as exceedingly sinful? Where you got sick and tired of your sin. Sick and tired of being fake. Sick and tired of being phony. Sick and tired of laying your head on your pillow at night and wondering if Jesus comes back or I die in my sleep. Well, I wake up in hell. Ain't that a horrible place to live? Ain't that an awful life to live? You don't have to live that way. You don't have to spend your life that way. Because there's a God who gave His life, gave His Son on the cross. The Bible said, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know.
Yes.
You can know tonight. I'm not belaboring. The Lord's told me to hit this for just another minute. If I was to stand you up in this service tonight, I'm not going to unless the Lord tells me to. If I was to stand you up or point you out in this service tonight and say, just for example, Brother Richie, can you give me a Bible reason why you're going to heaven when you die? Could you give me a Bible reason? Or would you say, well, I'm a member of Safe Harbor. I prayed the prayer. I got dunked. I didn't ask you that. Can you give me a Bible reason? A Bible reason how you know you're going to heaven when you die? The Bible said in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith to me in that day, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many shall say, didn't we cast out devils in thy name? And Jesus will look at him, and I'm not quoting it correctly. He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. What an awful crowd to be in there at the great white throne judgment. What would be really terrible is to be in this service tonight where God has kind of sent us and closed us in on this point and hear this message tonight, not because I preach it, but because God's word is true, and die and go to hell and be cast in a lake of fire for eternity. Are you tired of living without peace? Are you tired of living without hope and commitment and contentment in your life? The answer is Jesus tonight. It's not religion. It's not joining the church. It's not getting dunked. It's not going through a prayer. It's not doing anything. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. When I said, preacher, I made a profession for what will people think? If they're saved, they'll rejoice. If they're not saved, they'll be critical. I've done come to that point. Somebody criticizing somebody getting their salvation saved, they're not saved. Because in Luke 15, when that boy got home, and when that woman found that silver, and when that shepherd found that sheep, he called his friends and neighbors and said, y'all rejoice with me. Another lost one's been found.
Yeah.
So if you're saved, you'll rejoice when somebody else gets saved.
Amen.
Let's stand together. I'm through preaching tonight. Preach 37 minutes. I'm done. I've tried to be obedient to the Lord tonight. Heads bowed or eyes closed. Nobody looking around. I wonder if somebody...